Well, I just want to say from the outset that the sermon today is intended primarily for our Crossroad church body. This is essentially a family talk. And if you're here with us and you're visiting us today, I'd love for you to consider this an invitation to come and play with us, an invitation to come and join the family. That being said, as I was preparing for the sermon today or this week, I was able to talk to an old friend of mine, and just able to catch up on some things. And you know, he described to me a situation that he was going through that I think many of us here can identify with. He said that he feels like he's going through a spiritual isolation. Spiritual isolation. You know, he says that he goes to church on Sundays. And he may talk to some people after church, but he goes home and he has never found deep relationships with anybody outside of that. So he feels isolated. There are things on his heart, there are things on his mind, burdens and struggles that are there that he has to keep to himself. He's keeping those things to himself because he doesn't have anybody, at least within the church community, that he can go to with these things. So the deep burdens, the deep struggles on his heart, he's keeping them to himself. Now, I wonder how many of us sitting here today can identify with that. How many of us are sitting here, and maybe you come here to the services on Saturday nights, and you may, you know, talk to some people after the service and have a good time, but you go home, and that's it. You haven't formed any deep relationships with people within the church community. And so you hang on to these struggles, you hang on to these burdens that are on your heart. And so I imagine that maybe some of you are sitting here and, you know, with the tough economic times that we're going through, maybe you're going through some financial difficulties. Maybe your marriage is going through some difficulties. Whatever it is, whatever the burdens or the struggles that might be on your hearts, you're forced to keep that to yourself. And it's just eating up inside. Well, today I want to talk about this subject, this idea of doing life together in community. Doing life together in community. In order to look at that, we're gonna take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And so what I want to do as we look at this text is I want to ask three questions. Okay? Three questions. The first question is, did the early church do life together in community? Second question is, why then should we do life together in community? And the third question is, how? How then can we as Crossroad Church do life together in community? So, three questions again. Did the early church do it? Why should we do it? And now, how can we do it? Okay? So, let's take a look here at Acts chapter 2, starting from verse 42. If you brought your Bibles, would you please turn there with me? If you haven't brought a Bible, there should be Bibles in the seats in front of you, and you can grab that. And if you're using one of those Bibles, we're on page 757 of that Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, by the way, please take that Bible home with you, and that'll be our gift to you. Before I read this passage, I'd just like to kind of set up the background for you a little bit. So the book of Acts is written kind of as a continuation to the Gospels. Okay, so in the Gospels we read about the life of Jesus Christ. We read about his death, his resurrection, and then he was ascended into heaven. And that's basically where Acts picks up, Jesus' ascension. Okay, and then the disciples, those that were followers of Jesus Christ, are waiting in chapter 1. They're waiting for the promise that Jesus said. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come. Okay, so they're waiting in chapter 1 for this promised Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we see that promise is fulfilled, okay? So the Holy Spirit does come, and the Holy Spirit comes in a very miraculous way, okay? And at that point, Peter delivers this amazing sermon, talking to that crowd there, and he's essentially proclaiming the mercies of God, as Sean talked about last week, proclaiming the mercies of God. He's proclaiming who Christ is, and as a result, thousands of people came to the Lord. Thousands of people then became followers of Jesus Christ. So the church in one day went from 120 to about 3,120. Okay, and so the verses that we're going to read pick up right there at that spot. So Acts chapter 2, from 42 onwards. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so we're asking this question. The first question is, did the early church do life together in community? Did the early church do life together in community? And so in order to do that, I want to ask two questions. I want to ask, who were these guys, and what were they doing? Okay, so the first question, who were they? So this new church, the very first church, who were they? You know, as I said, Peter delivered this sermon, but the crowd that he delivered the sermon to was not your typical Jerusalem crowd. Okay, this was during the day of Pentecost, so it was a festival time, and so people were there in the city of Jerusalem from all over the world, both Jews and Gentiles. In fact, verse 5 of chapter 2 tells us that there were people there from every nation under heaven. Okay, every nation under heaven was there. And it's from this diverse group that the early church was formed. The first church was formed. You know, some people say that religion is an expression of culture. They say religion is an expression of culture. They say if you're an Arab, then you're a Muslim. If you're an American, then you're a Christian. If you're Italian, then you're a Catholic. If you're Indian, you're a Hindu. Even within the Indian context, some people might say, if you're a Malayali, then you're a Christian. But if you're a Telugu or a Gujarati, then you're a Hindu, right? So people would say this, right? Religion is an expression of culture. But you see, when we look at this text, that could not be the case here. That absolutely could not be the case, because we have here people from every nation. We have every culture present, okay? And it's from this group that the first church was formed. So it could not be an expression simply of culture. These were people who seemingly had nothing in common, yet almost immediately they were in each other's homes. They were doing community together. So what is it? What is it that brought them together? What's the common bond that brought this diverse group together? Well, it's Christ. It's Christ. They were all followers of Jesus Christ. That was the one common element that they had. They were followers of Christ. Does their situation sound familiar to you guys? It sounds familiar to me. Because I look out here, I look at Crossroad Church, and I see that same thing. I see a diverse group that God has called together. We have several different cultures here, several different language groups here, several different generations here. And yet, what's the common bond? What's the common element between us? Brothers and sisters, it's the same thing as the first church. It's Christ. Christ is our common bond. Christ is our common element here. You know, as people look at our church, I don't want them to see Indian. As people look at our church, I don't want them to see American. As people look at our church, I don't want them to see Malayali or Telugu or rich or poor or first generation or second generation. I want them to see Christ. Okay, I want them to see Christ. That is what it means to be a Christ-centered church, that Christ is the one that's at the center of us. Christ is the reason that we gather. What would it mean for us to say that, you know, before I'm a Tamilian or before I'm a Texan, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? What would that look like? you know, it's been my prayer that this would happen, that we as a Christ-centered church, we would form our identity not on culture, not on our generational level, but on Christ himself, on Christ. So we're asking this first question, who were they? They were a diverse group, and their common element was Christ. Okay, and they were doing community together because their common bond was Christ. So let's look at the second question. What were they doing? What was this group doing? Look at 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, I'm sure we could do a sermon on each one of these things individually, but that's not in the scope of our sermon today. But I would like to focus in a little bit on this idea of fellowship. Of the four things, I just want to focus for a moment on fellowship. You know, a lot of times we refer to our time that we have after our service, having refreshments, talking to each other, as a time of fellowship. And a lot of times we talk about maybe grabbing coffee with a friend and talking about sports and weather. We refer to that as fellowship. And, you know, I think there might be some element of fellowship that takes place in those times, but I want to suggest to you that fellowship has to do with so much more. It has to do with so much more than that. I really think that it involves us sharing each other's burdens. It involves getting into each other's lives. It means that we speak the truth in love. You know, this word fellowship, it means a commitment to one another. It means a participation in each other's lives. Okay, so we have this list, right? Teaching, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread, which I would consider to be worship. Now, it's clear that in this passage, they're doing all four of these things within the context of community. Okay, if you look at verse 46, it says that they were doing all these things both in the temple courts and in their homes. Both in the temple courts and their homes. You know, we do something similar to that here. Saturdays, when we have our services, we do those four things. We have our teaching, we have our worship, we have prayer, we have fellowship. But even more than that, these four things happen more so during the week as we gather together in each other's homes for home groups. And so in the same way, we're modeling this early church that as they did these four things, they did them in the context of community. Okay, so I think it's safe to say as we look to answer this question, did the early church do life together in community? I think yes, they did do life together in community. So let's look at our next question. Why? Why then should we do life together in community? And to illustrate that point, I'd like for us to watch a little video. Maybe you've seen this video on YouTube, but just wanted to show this to illustrate this point. Let's take a look at this.
Watching the buffalo who are moving right over there. This could be very interesting. They're crouching.
She's quite thick.
Does that mean attack position?
Oh my God.
Can you catch a baby?
Oh my God.
She's going for him.
She caught him. Oh, she did. She caught him.
Hey, these gunnies just dropped a buffalo here.
Oh my God.
you see that yet? Oh my God, yes. Unbelievable.
It's so wide.
Ja, positief. Hulle het 'n klein buffeltjie gevang hier. So.
There's a crocodile there too.
Ja, daar's 'n krokodil ook. Daar's 'n krokodil ook, die kleintjie.
The crocodile
crocodile. Yeah. Coming out with his eye. Check through the barn. There's a cock's
trying
to grab the baby.
Yes.
Oh, look at this. The crocodile's taking the baby away.
Oh, little thing.
Oh, my God.
There are two crocodiles.
They're going to lose it.
Oh, my God.
Oh, they're going to fight over it.
Why did I show you this video? Yeah. I want to illustrate for you the result of being in isolation. Okay? The result of being in isolation. You saw in the first clip that there was a whole herd of buffalo and they're all together. But somehow, this baby buffalo kind of wandered off in isolation. And the result was that it got into a very dangerous situation. It became very prone to an attack. I think the same is true of our spiritual lives. That when we isolate ourselves, we become prone to dangerous situations like that. We become prone to attacks. And you know, I'm a walking testimony of that. Because there was a time in my life where I felt like I was isolated. I felt like I was spiritually isolated. I went to church on Sundays, and I was even pretty active in church activities and things like that. But I never really formed deep relationships with people to where they could speak into my life and I into theirs. And that was okay with me at the time because I never really saw the need for it at the time. But let me tell you, my spiritual life suffered. My spiritual life suffered as a result. I got into some sin, and essentially I became my own thermometer. I was the only one to gauge the morality of my own actions. There was nobody to tell me, hey, if you keep going down this road, there might be danger. And so I was the only thermometer for my actions. I was my own moral compass, if you will. But you know, several years ago, I was able to finally find deep community. And I can't tell you what a world of difference it's made. What a world of difference it's made for people to be able to speak into my life. Even within the last year especially. I've been so blessed, with some of you within the church, to be able to have deep relationships with you guys. And that you can speak into my life. And if I'm going down the wrong path, you'll let me know. You'll call me out. And I really appreciate that. And so, I can hear the objections now. I know that some of you guys might have an objection to this. And you might say that, you know, I don't need other people to be spiritual. All I need is God. You know, you might say, that's good for you, Gerald, but all I need is God. After all, we're talking about my relationship with God here, right? Me and God. Why do we need anybody else in that relationship? Well, I'd like to take you back to Genesis for a moment to answer that. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but I want to take a look at this, the situation that we had where it was just God and Adam in the Garden of Eden, right? Just God and Adam. So we take a look back in Genesis chapter 1. We see that God, when he created things, everything that he created, he said, it's good. He created water and he said it's good. He created land and he said it's good. He created the birds and he said it's good. Yet in chapter 2, for the first time, you hear that he said that something is not good. Something is not good. And yet this is before the fall. This is before the fall, guys. This means that this is supposed to be a perfect situation. Adam and God in the Garden of Eden in perfect bliss. Yet God says something is not right. Something is not good. And what's not good, he said, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. It's not good that you're alone. You see, if a right relationship with God can be maintained adequately between just an individual and God, then it would have just been God and Adam in the Garden of Eden forever. But it wasn't, was it? See, the very existence of Eve proves to us, that, in fact, the very existence of the human race, for that matter, proves to us our need for community. It proves to us that we need each other. Listen, if that's not enough, let's look at the person of God Himself. Okay, we believe that God exists in Trinity. Okay, we're not going to go into that doctrine today, but we believe that God, though He is one, He exists in three persons. Okay, He exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. And there's equality there. There's an interdependence there. The Father is constantly glorifying the Son, and the Son is constantly glorifying the Father, and the Spirit is constantly glorifying the Father through the Son. There's an interdependence there. And catch this. We were made in the image of this God. We were made in the image of this triune God. We were made in the image of a God who Himself exists in community. And so, what we're saying here today, what I'm saying here is not just an idea or an opinion of the way that things should be, but this is based on the character of God Himself. This is what it means to be a Christ-centered church, because this is who Christ is. He exists in community. That is why we need to exist in community. The second objection that you might have is, you know what, that might be fine. I agree. Okay, we're created for community. But you know what? I really don't want anybody to know my business. I really don't want people to know my business. And you know, I think while this is a human tendency, I think even more than that, from my experience as an Indian, this is very much a cultural tendency. This is very much a cultural mindset as well. You know, I don't want to share my business with anybody else because they might gossip about me. I don't want to let people know the deep things of my heart because what will they think of me? What will they think of my family? Of all things, I don't want to ruin the reputation of our family name. Right? These are the things that go through our minds. But I want to suggest to you that truly growing in the Lord requires, it demands that we let people know our business. It means that you know the people around you, that they know you, that you're in each other's lives, that you're at each other's homes, that you know their kids, and you know their marriages, and you know their struggles. You grow when you're in each other's lives, and you speak the truth in love, and you share your struggles, and you share your burdens. You grow when you break down the barriers and let people into your life. So we looked at these questions, right? Did the early church do life together in community? And we came to the conclusion, yes. Okay? And then we asked why. Why should we live, or why should we do life together in community? And we talked about some of these objections, and we talked through them, we answered them. Okay? So now the third question. How? How can we as Crossroad Church do life together in community? I want to suggest for you just one way. Just one way to do that. Form deep relationships within home groups. Form deep relationships within home groups. You know, if you're coming to the services here on Saturdays and you go home and that's it, that's your whole church experience, I really think you're missing out. I really do. I really think you're missing out. And I want to encourage you to join a home group. Join a home group here. You know, we also have what I would call identity groups. And those are groups that are based on certain forms of identity, which are a men's group, a women's group, and the bridge group. And I think if you're involved in any one of these groups, you'll be able to find community in these groups. Now, if you're already a part of one of these groups, I want to suggest to you that you go deeper. Go deeper in your relationships. Start to share your burdens. Start to share your struggles with your brothers and sisters in your group. And I really think that powerful things can happen when we do this. When we commit to doing life together in community, I think that powerful things can happen. You know what happened when this early church did it, right? Verse 47 tells us that as a result of their commitment to community, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. He added to their number daily the number of those who were being saved. You know, we have a heart to reach our community. We definitely do. And I really think that if we can commit to doing life together in community, we'll see the same thing happen. We'll see the Lord adding to our number. We'll see the Lord adding to our number. You know, I just think that it becomes so attractional when people look on us and they see that there's community going on in here. That will draw them in. That will draw people in. That will be so attractional that we'll see results. We'll see change. So I want to encourage you, form deep relationships within your home groups. So we ask these three questions, right? We ask, did the early church do life together in community? We asked, why? Why then should we do life together in community? And then we asked, how? How can we as Crossroad Church do life together in community? So we talked through all those things. Now, just to illustrate for you what this could look like, when we find ourselves together and do life together in community, I just want you to see the second half of this video clip. Remember that baby buffalo that was isolated and got attacked? Let's watch the events that followed.
No, they're going to come and try and chase the lion, but I think they're too late.
I think you're right. No, we're too late now.
No, they're too late.
Can you realize it?
Oh, look at the teeth. Look at the teeth, Jay. You're too late. You're too late.
You guys, you cannot believe what's going on here. There's a big tally here between lions, crocodiles, and buffaloes.
Look at them all.
Whoa! He swatted at him, he kicked at him. He's kicking at him, look. He's kicking at him.
Ja, julle ouens, julle moet sien wat die aanvang, ja. Die buffels is besig om die leeu's te omsingel hier so en hulle want die leeu's het 'n klein natie gevang. En hierdie naties wil die leeu's nou bykom. Hulle jag die leeu's links en regs.
Ooh, they got him surrounded.
Ja, jy kan maar kom, ja.
Not one. Ooh.
Ooh.
The boy.
Chasing him. Where are you going to move?
We got
the lion on him,
Ren. Where's
the
beast?
Where's the beast? What's the other
one doing now?
Let's go. Come on. Jesus.
Can you believe this?
Let him see
now. I've never seen anyone.
The calf's still alive.
It is?
Yeah, it's trying to get away. It's standing up.
See, you see what can happen when we're in community. You know, a dangerous situation can be escaped. But not only that, not only do we escape the negative side, but being in community together, it also pushes us to the good stuff. It spurs us on to love and good deeds. So just as we wrap this up, I just want to read for you a list. This is a list of the one another's. This is every time in Scripture where we're encouraged to do something to one another or do something for one another. And so as we seek to live this out, to be a Christ-centered church who's devoted to doing life together in community, let's ask the Lord to do this within us, that this would characterize us as a church. And I'm just going to read through this. You can follow along on the screen if you'd like, or you could just close your eyes and listen, or however you like. But let this just sink into your hearts. Be at peace with each other. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instruct one another. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you'll be destroyed by each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with each other. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Greet each other with the kiss of love. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this list would characterize us as a Christ-centered church. God, I pray that you would make this happen in our lives, Lord, that we would be committed to doing life together in community. Lord, and the struggles and the burdens that are on our hearts, that we would be able to share them with one another, and that we would find healing in that process, of God. And that you, O Lord, would be the center of our church. You would be the center of our relationships. Lord, you be glorified in and through us. We praise you. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.